The Book of Acts, chapter 5, verses 12 to 42. Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they even carried the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. But the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is, the party of the Sadducees. And filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out, and said, "Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. Now when the high priest came, and those who were with him, they called together the council and all the senate of the people of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison, so they returned and reported, "We found the prison securely locked, and the guards standing at the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside." Now when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to. And someone came and told them, "Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Then the captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, "We strictly charged you not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take care of what you are about to do with these men. For before these days, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God." So they took his advice, and when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ.
All right. If you've been with us for the last few weeks, we've seen that we have an enemy named Satan. Just so you know, we believe here that Satan exists, that he's on the move all the time and hates the church. So we've seen number one, Satan attacks with persecution. That's Acts 4 today. Number two, he attacks with moral compromise. That was Ananias and Sapphira last week. And distraction, which we'll see in Acts 6. The cool thing to notice this is we're going to pick it up in a progress report in verse 12, is that every time an attack hits, the church just grows bigger, more stronger, more passionate, more committed to advancing the gospel. So it doesn't look like Satan's got any kind of leeway with this. In fact, it looks like God is even using this stuff as the soil in which the church is going to grow. It's awesome. It's kind of the classic verse in Genesis, what man meant for evil, God meant for good. So it's great. You ready? Verse 12. We're just going to pick it up. Bunch of verses. If you have a Bible, that's good. Kind of look at it your own. It's really good to follow along. If you don't have a Bible, there's some in the back. Just encourage you. Always bring your Bible here because we're always going to go through it. Verse 12. Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles. Okay, so remember last week we have the death of Ananias and Sapphira. And then you have in verse 11, fear spread throughout. Okay, so then you have a chapter 12 break. That word "but," now many, is kind of a transitional phrase. So things are still continuing. Things are awesome. Who's doing the miracles here? The apostles. Love it. And they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. Okay, so fear is still in the air, right? I think we would be the same. I was thinking about this while I was reading that text. I bet you if I was walking downtown Vancouver and saw like a crowd of people and then looked and saw 12 guys just healing people, one with his shadow, you'd be like, whoa, whoa, like there's something going on here. And then you're driving home and all of a sudden you hear on the news, the church and the government's trying to stop them. And that two people died by saying they lied to them. Quote, you didn't lie to us, but to God. Right? If they called you up for dinner, hello, hey, it's the Apostle Peter. You want to come over? Right? There'd be a little bit of a fear, but you'd still admire them. You'd be like, that's cool. I'm a little afraid, okay? Before we kind of get into the meat of this text, I just want to encourage you. This happens all the time. Like, I don't know how many of you know a friend or a family member, but they see God, like, do amazing things. Like, they can't deny it in you and around you. But sadly, because of their fear of either not wanting to become like you or be changed, or they love their sin, whatever it is, they don't enter in. And it's sad. And you got these people here who see God do amazing things, admire it, but go, can't do it. I just want to implore you, don't give up. Just don't give up. Keep praying, keep loving, keep pursuing, because God has verse 14 for them. More than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. Okay, it's awesome. Luke tells us the church is advancing, that God's healing power through the apostles is still authenticating the message of Jesus, that this is a real Jesus, that he was the Messiah. So just like Jesus' shadow has healed people, now look at Peter. We're talking about this is a movement of Jesus. Okay, we have, if you're new, done a lot of unpacking about miracles, who does them, can people still be healed, who, all that stuff in the first three sermons. So just to encourage you, if you're kind of new, this is your first Sunday, and you want to keep coming back, it would just be good to kind of go back online. You can listen to those if you have those type of questions. Verse 17, but now the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in public prison. Okay, stop there. Norm did an awesome job in Acts 4, 1 to 22 about who these Sadducees are. But notice what Luke wants us to see in them. They were filled with jealousy. Okay? So keep that. Keep that in your mind as we're processing this, because we're going to see it rise up later. So don't lose that. Verse 19, they're in prison now. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. Okay, that's amazing. We don't get how the angels did this, right? Like if they did like a sleeper hold on the guards or like angel mace, freezing their eyes, right? I don't know. I'm actually kind of having fun with this. In Acts 12, they get busted out of prison again, and the angel tells Peter to put on a cloak, right? Take that, Harry Potter. No one can see you. Visibility. I don't know how they do it. The cool thing is the guards are there. They don't see anything. They open the doors and the angel speaks. It's beautiful. Okay, so what does he tell them? He says, go. You guys are going to go. We're not going to hide. We're going. And stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. Few things to note here. One, to the average bear, that's a suicide mission, right? I mean, the temple is where they got arrested. I mean, it's one thing to get free from prison. Thank you, God. But now God says, hey, go back out there. Go do what you just got you in here. Go preach about Jesus. No, they don't get broken out of jail for the sake of freedom and comfort, but get released and empowered to go back out and advance the gospel. Look, when God does something crazy in you, like healing or set you free from stuff, there's always an end for him. It's not just for the freedom, but there's always a mission to which God does everything. So it's great. So if you're being healed, if things are good, he has that in your life for a reason. So you keep going. You get back in the temple. It's awesome. I don't know how much more clear it can be for these apostles, though, that there is a cost to being a disciple of Jesus. Right? They know what's coming for them. Like, they're no stranger to how powerful these religious leaders can be with the people, because they watched the people crucify Jesus. So they know, they're going to die for him, especially Peter. In John 20, 18, this is what Jesus says to Peter. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying, "You are going to die glorifying me," he said to him, "Follow me." See, the Bible doesn't change your purpose in life when you're dying. So if you started out this walk with him about making much of him and his glory, that doesn't change when you're dying. Peter knows he's going to get crucified on a cross. Can I just plead with you on one thing? Just plead. And when I say plead, I don't just use that word because it sounds cool. Like, I really want to plead with you that don't make your ambition in life to avoid suffering and persecution. Because I think if you do, if that's your ambition in life, you may have it for eternity. Meaning, if your God is health, comfort, security, and that's more important than Jesus Christ himself and the advancing of the gospel, then you're going to lose your soul. You'll gain the whole world and lose your soul. I was just very convicted last week when Norm said, "Shame on us if we give people the idea that they're in right standing with God and his rule when there's a chance they're not. And as a result, by the comfort we provided, they don't enter the kingdom of heaven." So please hear Jesus on this. Jesus says in Luke, "Any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." Okay, so when you're reading that, it's easy just to be like, okay, like, what do you think he means when he says, "You cannot be my disciple unless you renounce all that you have"? What do you think he means? One author says, "I think he means this: every success, every dollar, all your friends, all your toys, children, your family, sisters, aunts, uncles, grandparents, everyone you love so much, all your pursuits in this life must be less precious to you than Jesus. So that if God were to take them away in death or rip them from you because of persecution and your obedience, he would be enough. That you'd be okay." I think that's what he means. So I told my 16-month-old daughter, she's so cute, last week, got on my knees and said, "Nariah, I don't love you more than Jesus." My wife's like, "What? Like, who says that?" She's like, "I know what you're saying, but you don't say that to your kid." I'm like, "No, I need to. I need to, so that if God were to take her away from me in his goodness, he'd still be better." And I told Nariah, "I don't want you to love mommy and daddy more than Jesus. I want you to love him more. So I'm going to try to live my life so that he's better to you than me." I just needed to teach my heart that. I think when you read stuff like this, you got to read it like it's not just for them. Like you're not just reading historical kind of history. You need to read, this is your command. So when the angel says, go in the temple, that's our command. Jesus says this, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Okay, don't miss that. All of the authority. There's no authority that's not mine in heaven and in earth. All of it's mine. So because of that, you go. You just go now. You go, therefore, and you make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Spirit. This is a joyful movement of God. Tell them I love them. Tell them that their sins are forgiven, that I went to the cross, that there's eternal life in me. Teaching them to live, observe all that I've designed for them to be, commanded you. And behold, I am with you. I'm not going anywhere. Always. To the end of the age. So I think the only way we'll be able to obey that command and look at this text with the ambition of the apostles will be if we renounce all that we have in our hearts. So that's what we need to pray this week. There's a beautiful design in how God created fasting. It's a type of persecution that says, I want this. You are better than this. Look, one author says, God's not after begrudging submission. Like, this isn't just a command. This is a design. He's building his church. You're his mission. So let me ask you, what is your temple? What's the temple that God has given you to proclaim the gospel in? Like, where is that for you? What is that temple? So God says, go back there. So tomorrow, what is your temple that he's saying, okay, get back up, go to my design for you to make me known. What is that? Okay, now don't hear me saying like we just need to go out, grab tracks and just start bombing our neighborhoods, right? Because that's been very effective. No. What I'm saying is live, wake up in the morning with a lens that you see everything is God's design for you to know him and make him known. That's why you exist. That is where your joy is the best. So do you see that? Do you see that? Is the primary aim of your life him, or is it something else? Very convicted of this week. Still am. Because a part of me goes, yeah, you're really good at that. No, I'm not. At my heart level, when I pressed myself this week, it was like, you love your comfort, your own agenda, and your security a lot more than you do about making him and him know, loving him and making him know. I was like, God, thank you. When he convicts, it's grace. When he convicts, it's like, died for it. Let's go. Go therefore. All authority is mine. Get back up. The Christian life is that sanctification. You just keep repenting and you keep pressing into Jesus and you keep going. All right. So if you've been here at Westside, you know that this isn't new, right? This isn't new preaching. Like, oh, we need to go make him known, right? That's our mission statement. So we're always, in a sense, preaching that. So I sat there, wrestled with this, and said, what can I do to practically kind of give it some for you this week? So here's the two principles. Look right at me. Be bold, and fear God. So you got to be bold, and you need to fear the Lord. Start by making a friend, okay? Really easy stuff. Make a friend. Make a friend with your neighbor, your coworker. So don't think of that annoying swearing guy as the annoying swearing guy. Think, how can I pray myself into being his friend? Your neighbor, your coworker, your other mom, students. Go out for lunch, okay? Redeem the time. So if you see your neighbor runs in the morning, maybe the next time you talk to your neighbor, hey, I saw that you ran in the morning. Can I go run with you? Yeah, sure. Make a friend. Begin to engage that. What's around you? Be faithful in the little things, okay? Don't be the gossip girl, complaining husband basher, Talk as if God is changing you. Talk as if God is real to you. Work hard. How do you respond to stress? When things come up, are you like, ah, or do you show the world that your treasure is not on this earth? When you get to know people and they want to know you, tell them, I'm a Christian. I love Jesus. I was talking to one Westsider this week, and one of his coworkers asked him what he was reading. This is awesome. The Bible, this book about Jesus, this book about Christianity. Oh, that's awesome. Right? Serve others. Invite friends to church. We got these new cards out here for Christmas Eve. Like, the only time some really hard-hearted people to go to church is Easter and Christmas. Invite them. Knock on the neighbor's door. Take the card with some cookies and give it to them. But let's think like this. Let's not be ashamed of the gospel. If he is the greatest reality in the universe, we should probably tell someone about it. Okay, this is our call. Let's keep going. Now, when the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council and all the senate of the people of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. Okay, that's awesome. They have no idea that they're in the temple preaching. They're like, go to the temple. Go to the prison. Let's get them. But when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison. So they returned and reported, we found the prison securely locked, and the guards standing at the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside. Now, when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed. Yeah, of course you would be. You just got angel maced, right? There's no way. The best part of this is the Sadducees don't even believe in angels. So chew on that one. And they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this could come to. Angel mace. And someone came and told them, look, the men whom you guys put in prison are actually standing in the temple and teaching the people. Okay, so how Pharisee mad would you be right now? You'd just be like, ah, Pharisee mad, right? Like grandma mad, like put your sweater on. No, grandma, it's cold. Like mad. Okay. Then the captain with the officers went and brought them. This is hilarious to me, maybe not to you, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. So they're like, can you guys come here? Go hang out with the Sadducees. Everyone's like, dude, you take them with force. I'm grabbing that stone, man. All right. That's a good throwing stone too. Love that. They don't want to get stoned. We don't worry about that. We should. Okay, verse 27. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, we strictly charged you not to teach in this name. Okay, do you remember that in Acts 4? After they heal and preach, the Pharisees don't know what to do, so they just command them to shut up. But they don't. They keep going. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. But Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than man. That's so bold, right? The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree, right? That's like Jason Bourne bold. That's like I'm busting in and I'm going to preach it again bold. Like they just keep doing it. You crucified him. You killed him. There's a point in why they're doing that. But listen to the main message of what Peter's preaching here. God exalted him at his right hand as a leader and savior to give repentance to Israel. Okay, so they're the Pharisees. They know the Old Testament. They know that's what the Messiah is. Leader, savior, and forgiver of sins. And we are witnesses to these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to whom? Who does God give the Holy Spirit to? Do you see that? Who? To those who obey him. So don't expect to be filled with the Holy Spirit while you're giving him the finger. Notice what happens though. Remember jealousy? You're still there. When jealousy rules the heart, they miss the main message. and they end up making it all about them. Remember that. They said, you fill Jerusalem with your teaching. They're not even talking about the free. Like, this is the big main point of the Old Testament. They miss it. They're just like, you're teaching. And you intended to bring this man's blood upon us. Jealousy for your own glory or your own truth or your own way will keep you from the main message. See, the goal of God in their preaching was not primarily to bring judgment on those who crucified Jesus, but on the great gospel, the good news that you can know this God and that he gives repentance and the forgiveness of sins. John 3:17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. But until they call sin, sin, they're not going to get the gospel. There's a reason he goes, you crucified him. He's trying to just cut them so they could fall to their knees and receive Jesus. Don't miss that. Jealousy will blind you. And it will keep you from the truth. They wanted the apostles' popularity. They didn't want their position threatened. Sure, they didn't want a revolt from Rome, but more than that, they wanted what Ananias and Sapphira had. They wanted a name for themselves. Do you see the theme of Satan in this? Satan will tell you, you need to prove yourself. He'll tell you, you need to make a name for yourself. You can be like God. And what's the solution when you're not feeling like you're God? You need to esteem yourself a little more. He's a liar. He lies. He lies. You need to be angry, righteously angry about his lies. So if you read about who God says you are in the scriptures, and you feel like that's not you, you're believing a lie. You get angry at the lie. You need to get angry for your friends. You need to get angry at their sin. Don't you see the lie? Like, with compassion, with kindness, right? But be angry for them. They're sinning against God. Norm said it well last week. All sin is self-worship. So sin is not breaking a bunch of rules, but is putting yourself in the place of God as Savior, leader, and judge. So when you do that, you'll sin. Which is exactly what these leaders are doing. It's what we do every time we live our lives for our own glory. So have like, it's very convicting for me. So I'm not just, have alarms go off in your head and your heart when you feel the need to make a name for yourself seep in. Rebuke it. You strangle that to death. Because it could, if grown, lead you to murder. Which is what these guys want to do here. It's what they did to Jesus. The thing I love about the scriptures too, is just, you know, when you're reading the Bible, the scriptures teach us ultimate reality. Okay. So when Peter says God exalted him at the right hand as leader and savior to give repentance and forgiveness of sins, that's true. Like, that's true right now. Peter just told them, this is how things are. That Jesus, right now, as I preach this sermon, is the ruler and the savior of the universe. He is. While I just said that word. It's awesome. So there's no one out there running the universe out there. There's no other false god who can make you right with God. It's Jesus. Peter made this very clear to the people. There is salvation in no one else. For there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Okay, so Westside, this is crazy awesome. you have a king right now. Like right now, you just took a sip of your coffee and there's a king. Like you have a king, literally, a real king. We serve a king. So when you're watching the Chronicles of Narnia in a week, and you're like, that's so cool, they have a king. You have a king. You have a king, a real king, Jesus. The disciples knew this. They knew the authority of the Sanhedrin was great, but greater was the authority from which God the King commissioned them to preach. Last week's text showed us this, right? You didn't lie to man, but to who? King. King God. All of life is lived before the face of God all the time. So when you think you're in secret, you're before a king. When you're with your boyfriend or girlfriend, guess who else is in the room? The king. He's a king. That should create a fear in us. Like it really should. Like not like a boo fear, but like this angst to please, desire to worship, dread to offend. Fear. We have a king. Excitement. We have a king. He's a good king. That's why you can say we can obey God rather than man. You have a king. Don't mess with your king. You wouldn't mess with the law. Verse 33. When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them, right? Verse 34. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. And he said to the men of Israel, you take care of what you are about to do with these men. Okay, so just so you guys know, Gamaliel, I did a little study. He was like the Billy Graham of like Pharisees. Like he was the guy. Like he was the biggest leader, the best teacher. He was awesome. So he stands up and goes, okay, apostles, can you leave the room for a second? Men, bros, let's be really careful what we're about to do with these guys. Why? For before these days, Theodotus rose up claiming to be somebody and a number of men, about 400, joined them. Guess what? He was killed and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. Guys, guess what? He too perished. And all who followed him were scattered. So in this present case, let me tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you'll not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God. So they took his advice. Okay, stop there. That for us should be perplexing, right? Because there seems to be at least at some level in their jealousy, pride, and desire for self-exaltation, a right and correct understanding of the scriptures and of God to know the might and power of God. That if he is in this, we're not going to be able to stop it. That we might even be opposing God here. They were the Bible guys, these Pharisees. So I say that because that could be you in this room. You could know this inside and out and even have a fear of God at some level, but be so blinded by your own glory and religion that you miss Jesus. One of the things I ask my small group leaders, people who are going to be small group leaders going through the apprenticeship here, is when did Jesus become sweet to you? Like when was he like, I just want to be with him? When were your affections stirred for him? Because we can all tell a story when we were 8 playing Lego. Hey, do you want to go to hell? No. Do you want to? Okay. Well, Jesus died for you, so you can go to heaven. Is there a Lego there? Oh, yeah. All right, let's do this. I'm in. I just, Yeah, fight for it. Like, go to the Bible to meet with him. Plead with him to be more sweeter to you than anything. Are you opposing God this morning with your own way of life, with your own version of who he is for you, with your own religion, with your own pursuit of your name? All right, I want to close by focusing on the theological awesomeness of these verses. I want to get you really fired up about the sovereignty of God over all things, including Satan, knowing nothing can stop Jesus from building his church. Okay? Let's do this. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God. God uses Gamaliel to remind these leaders that God cannot be moved, thwarted, stopped, corrected, which means he's building his church and nothing's going to stop him. He will do what he set out to do before he said, "Let there be light." He's coming for his bride. He's moving in his bride. Nothing's going to stop him. That's very encouraging. No wisdom, no understanding, no counsel can avail against the Lord. Isaiah 46, "I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all of my purposes." Nothing's getting in the way. Jesus says in Matthew 16, 18, "And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Westside, God is in control fully. Nothing, not even Satan himself, can stop this. Satan can do nothing outside of God's sovereign rule. Nothing. Look at this verse, Luke 20. I don't know if this is the right text. Is it up there, Luke 22? Yes, it is. Awesome. Okay, listen to how amazing this is. "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat." Okay, stop. So Satan says to God, like he did with Job, "Give me this man. I want him. And I'm gonna just take him and sift him through fear tonight so that out of that sift comes Peter minus faith." Verse 32, "But I prayed for you that your faith not fail." When you've turned again, you strengthen your brothers. That's absolute sovereignty talk. Not if you turn, but when. In other words, I've prayed to God who listens to me. I would let you go down three times, but not fail. When you turn, you be a rock. I'm building my church here. It's absolute sovereignty. When waves are crashing in, he tells them to stop and they obey. He tells demons to shut up and leave and they obey. No exceptions. You can build your life on this. The church is not going away. He will build it. And he is building it. And you're a part of it. He will bring you and his bride to completion. Even in your suffering, God will use you for his story, his glory, your joy in eternity. Look what happens next. "And when they had called in the apostles," when they had called in the apostles, "they beat them and they charged them not to speak of the name of Jesus and let them go." Okay, so we're going to spend many Sundays in the next few weeks unpacking persecution, suffering. After Christmas, we're doing a 2-week series in Philippians, and then we jump right back into Acts with like a martyr. So I'm not going to spend too much time on that, but I want you to notice God could have stopped their beating. Right, he just got him out of prison. These guys know that no world clutch could hold them in, that God could deliver them anytime, anywhere, but he doesn't. So that even when these guys are dying in agony, proclaiming Jesus, while they're being dragged in the streets, crucified, boiled alive, beheaded, they know their God is in control. And like we'll see again and again and again, persecution is not just a result of our proclamation, but oftentimes is the means of our proclamation. So one by one, they're whipped until flesh parts, and one by one, they experience supernatural joy. Verse 41, when they left the presence of the council rejoicing, then they left the presence of the council rejoicing, that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. They left bleeding, bruised, and praising. Okay, what's the typical response here for most who treasure health above him? I'm not doing that again, right? If this Christianity thing gets me beaten, I'm out. Or, hey guys, shouldn't we hide? Like, this is starting to suck. Listen to what they do. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus every day. It just makes them more powerful, more passionate. They gather in the temple like we are now, and then from house to house, small groups, your neighbors, they just don't stop ceasing and teaching and preaching. In the next 300 years, the churches will experience the worst, most bloodiest of all persecutions. From burning at the stakes to being the chew toy in gladiator stadiums to just horrific deaths, that 100 AD from the, like, is just brutal to about 300. There were 25,000 Christians at 100 AD. By 200 years later, there were 20 million. I don't know how much you know about the persecuted church in China, but in 1949, there were about 2 million Christians in China. The government decided to ban Christianity, kill the leaders, and they didn't want any more Christians there. In 1994, there were estimated 60 million Christians and growing in China. He's unstoppable. You serve an unstoppable God. That's awesome. Are you ready to die for him? Are you wholly committed to him? Or is this just one little aspect of your life? Yeah, I go to church. I'm a Christian. Is he your life? Don't be like Gamaliel this morning, pragmatic in knowledge, but not willing to believe and give your whole life to him. So if you're that guy who just loves the knowledge and has no affection for Christ, don't be like that. Are you an ambassador of Christ? Do you know that he loves you, that he went to the cross, that he suffered and died your death, taking your sin and shame and giving you his righteousness so that you can be with him for eternity in his kingdom? We get to be with the king forever. It's awesome. Okay, I don't know what this does for you this morning, but can I just plead with you, don't leave without talking to the king. Like, just spend some time with Jesus this morning and obey him. Do what he says. Plead with God to help you do what he says. So if you need to confess sin, do it. Whatever you need to do, just get back with the king. It's easy to confess sin when you're not about your own name, when you're about his. I'm about him here. Always forgiveness. Always. Nothing will shame you on the last day. Satan can't condemn you. I loved it. One preacher said, if he tries to kill you, just say, make my day. All right. Let's pray. Lord, I just love you and I pray that you do this in us. I really do. Oh, it's just so real. And I pray that you would do this in us. Like, may we not just walk away, like, do this in us, Lord. I pray this in your name. Amen. Amen.